All right, if you would please turn with me to Luke chapter 12. For those of you who I have not met, my name is Brian Fisher. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. I'm usually over at the Anderson campus. It's really fun to be over here at Southwood and seeing some old friends that I haven't seen in a while. You know, in normal circumstances, I feel like I'm one of the tall guys in the room. And then I come and I use Jacob's table. I'm like, okay, so maybe not. All right, Luke chapter 12 is where we're going to be this morning. But a quick quiz first. Who in here wants to be poor? Anybody? Who, you know, students, you chose your major because you're like, yes, my goal in life, I want to be poor, right? Okay, that's just crazy, Brian. Of course I don't. That's not my goal. I don't want to be poor. Who in here wants to be rich, just like crazy, filthy rich? Anybody? Okay, thank you. Thank you. There are three honest people at Southwood. Yeah, you know, you're like, okay, it's church. I can't actually say I want to be rich. You know, the rest of you, super spiritual, you're saying, no, I don't want to be rich, and I don't want to be poor. I want to be just right. All right, that's what Solomon said. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Right, I want to be just right. And of course, just right is more than you have right now. Okay, I'm going to give you a little bit of cover. I want to be rich. I do not want to be poor. I want to be rich. And this morning, Jesus is going to show us how to get rich and how to stay rich forever. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning, right? Okay, Luke chapter 12. If you're not there, please turn. Luke 12. We're going to start reading in verse 13. Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, and now Jesus is going to go on, he's going to tell them a wisdom parable. It's kind of like, it's a cautionary tale against greed and for genuine wealth. So Jesus told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, if you just stopped right there and you'd never read the parable before, you'd say, you know, that just sounds like good planning. That just sounds like wise financial planning. There's more to the story. Verse 20. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" There's one thing you didn't take into account, and that is time's up. So here's the message for the morning. You might not get tomorrow, but you will get eternity, therefore invest in eternity. Okay, did you catch that? You might not get tomorrow, I might not get tomorrow, but we will get eternity, therefore invest in eternity. And there's two reasons I'm going to give you this morning to invest in eternity. The first is this, you can't take earthly wealth with you. You can't take it with you. So, note, Jesus is not saying that it's a bad idea to plan for retirement, to invest in the future. That's not what he's saying. In fact, again, going back to Solomon, Solomon reminded us that it's wise to store ahead when things are going well. Store some for the future because you might have days when things aren't going well. Also store for the future because then you can share with other people. So Jesus isn't saying don't plan for retirement. Jesus is saying that if you invest in earthly wealth only, you lose. You lose because you can't take it with you. And there are three reasons that you can't take it with you. The first is this, because earthly wealth typically fades away. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it, Because when you set your eyes on it, it is gone, for wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. A bad investment, inflation, economy shifts, wealth has wings, Solomon says, it fades away. When we were early in our marriage, I think it might have been the first year of our marriage, we had a friend, they were older and they had invested really well and made a lot of money through their investments. And this friend came to me and he said, hey, Brian, would you like, you and Tracy like to put in some of your savings into this real estate development investment? And he showed me the prospectus and the expectation was this thing was just going to bank. I mean, we're going to make a ton of money. And I got super, super fired up. And I came home and I told Tracy, I'm like, we should put all of our savings into this investment because it's amazing. And you know, what's crazy about that is I'm usually like very cautious and guarded, like, you know, and I think and I wait and I'm not rushing into anything, but for whatever reason, I got really, really fired up. I'm like, let's put it all in, like, or let's just go all in. And my sweet wife, she goes, could we maybe put in half, right? Could we just not put all of it in? And I go, well, okay, but if we don't put it all in, we only put half in, we're only going to get half the return. And that just doesn't seem very smart, but because I'm a good husband, year one, I listened to my wife. And we only went half in, and in 9 months, it was all gone, forever, never to return. The real estate development project folded, and we lost all of our investment, just like that. Why? Because wealth has wings, right? It fades away. In the 1990s, there was an investment craze, and people were just, they were so, so fired up. Not everybody, but a lot of people really fired up. You could make a small investment, and it was immediately turning over big returns. It was an investment in Beanie Babies. Not kidding. Man, Beanie Babies, that was the rage, right? It was kind of like a fractional share in Bitcoin now. For $5, you could buy a Beanie Baby, and you could turn around in the next week, like sell it for 10, sell it for 25. It was crazy how these things were escalating. Ty Warner was the designer, and he was good at making toys, but he was better at marketing and at controlling the supply. So he really hyped up the next release or the next birth of a new Beanie Baby, and he restricted the supply. So when a new Beanie Baby was released, there were lines out the door, people buying these Beanie Babies and either turning around and selling them or holding on to them as an investment. And so there was actually a book written on how to invest in Beanie Babies. Okay, so this is a page, this is a prospectus, basically. On Stripes the Dark Tiger, born June 11th, 1995. When Stripes was born, there were only 50,000 units, but they expected that by 2008, there would only be 5,000, right? So, you know, dogs eat them or they disappear, and, you know, whatever. Only 5,000 left. So purchase price was $5. By 1998, 3 years later, it was already up to $250. Isn't that crazy? Like literally, they were already selling $250. So they estimated that in 10 years, 2008, it would be worth $1,000. That just makes sense, right? So there was a family, the Robinson family, and once again, I'm gonna throw the dad under the bus. They had five boys, and the dad decided, you know, the only way we can put our boys through college and get enough money is we've got to make a good investment. So he took $100,000 of the family's savings and he bought 20,000 Beanie Babies and put them in his garage, and he was going to hold the Beanie Babies. The market would rise. He would sell the Beanie Babies and he could put his sons through college. And guess what happened? The market for Beanie Babies just tanked completely, and he was left with 20,000 Beanie Babies that were worth relatively nothing in his garage. And you go, that's crazy, that's stupid. I would never do something like that. Really? If you are giving your life to earthly wealth, you are giving your life to Beanie Babies. Okay, so you can write in the margin, this is a Beanie Baby parable. Wealth has wings. It flies away. If you give your life for it, you lose. Why? Well, first, because the wealth fades away, but second, you might fade away. No, in fact, you will. Okay, you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon said, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. Naked I have come into this world. Naked I will leave this world. I didn't bring anything in. I won't take anything back out with me. When I was a kid, Howard Hughes was the most famous billionaire. And everybody, a lot of speculation about Howard Hughes. You know, how much money had he made? How much money had he set aside? And when he died, somebody said, how much did he leave behind? And the answer was, all of it. All of it. He left all of it behind. So even if you could accumulate vast wealth, and even if you could hold on to vast wealth for your entire life, you won't be around very long to enjoy it. Why? Because life is a vapor. When I was in college, I don't know why it struck me in college, because in college, you're young, you're fit, you're healthy, you're beautiful, you're handsome, all of life is in front of you. But for some reason, when I was in college, I was all of a sudden struck with the brevity of life. I was reading one day in Psalm 39, and David wrote, he said, "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath." And for some reason, at the height of my physical and mental, you know, peak, I was just gripped with the brevity of life, and I thought, okay, wait, in light of eternity, my life is 9 inches. Wow. In light of eternity, my life is that long. So even if you could accumulate a lot of wealth, and you could hold on to it for your entire life is that long. That's what you get. So, earthly wealth typically fades away. But if it's not the wealth that's fading away, you will fade away. But there's a third eventuality, and it's this. Because Jesus will, in fact, return. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Jesus said, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve, and they will recline at the table, and he will come up and he will wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." In other words, Jesus might say, "Time's up." And if our understanding of end times is correct, Jesus could say time's up at any point in time, and he could rapture the church to himself, draw us to himself, and begin the process of setting the earth straight so he can establish his kingdom on earth, and that could happen at any moment in time. So your wealth might be separated from you, or you might be separated from your wealth, or Jesus might say time's up, but the point is this: you can't take earthly wealth with you. However, good news is this, but you can send it ahead. Okay, you can send it ahead. I want you to turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice Jesus does not say stop storing up treasures. Jesus says stop making bad investments. Jesus doesn't say stop storing up treasure. He says stop making bad investments. Now, if I could summarize Jesus' teaching on wealth, and he did talk a lot about wealth, I would summarize it like this. He is teaching enlightened self-interest. Okay, track with me here. Jesus is teaching enlightened self-interest. You are self-interested. You want what's best for yourself, don't you? It's safe. You can say, yes, I want what's best for me. You'd be crazy not to want what's best for you. There'd be something pathological about you if you didn't want what's best for you. That's just part of being a human. You want what's best for you. The problem is, because we're broken and fallen, we pursue things that aren't best for us and aren't best for the people around us and aren't best for God. So what Jesus wants to do is he wants to enlighten your self-interest. He wants you to pursue the things that are in fact best for you. Because what Jesus teaches is what's best for you and the glory of God actually fit together perfectly. So 10 times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about treasure. Okay, 10 times Jesus says, let me tell you what's best for you. Let me tell you what's best for you. Let me tell you what's best for you. He doesn't say, stop storing up treasure. He says, don't make bad investments. Notice, in fact, verse 20, let's read it again. He says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. In other words, Jesus says, this is an imperative. It's a command. Get rich and stay rich forever. Store up treasures. Now, what are the treasures that Jesus is talking about? Well, frequently the treasures are related to crowns. And I will tell you, that like literally doesn't motivate me, right? I don't own any crowns. I'm not going to buy any crowns today. I don't think of wealth in terms of crowns. So what is it that crowns represent? Because the treasure that Jesus talks about is frequently referred to as crowns. What does that mean? Well, it means several things. One of the things that crowns reflect is the opportunity when Jesus establishes his kingdom to rule and to reign with him. That is fruitful, rewarding, satisfying labor with people you love for all of eternity. That's a crown. There's a second thing, though, that crowns represent. They represent worship. Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they will worship him who lives forever and ever. And they will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and they were created. So when you receive a crown, what do you with that crown? Well, when you are in front of Jesus, you take the crown and you throw it at his feet. It's an act of worship. In other words, the crowns represent our capacity to understand, appreciate, and love and enjoy God. That's worship. It's a deepening of our relationship with the Creator. That's a crown. That's a reward. In other words, how do you prepare yourself for eternity and eternity in relationship with your Creator? You pursue true wealth. Because that's what God values. God values his creatures worshiping him. Why? Because that's what's best for us. And he loves us. And he wants what's best for us. So the treasure is ruling and reigning, satisfying labor, fruitful labor in eternity, in the kingdom, with people you love. Crowns also represent relationship deepening, capacity to enjoy the one who has made us. Crowns represent one other thing. 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Paul says, people are crowns. And Paul says, you're our glory, you're our joy, you are our crown. When we are standing before the Lord with you, you will be our treasure. Why? Because this is what God values. Okay, why don't you think about that with me for a moment? The Creator gets to assign value, right? He knows what things are worth. And he says, this is what is valuable for eternity. Your relationship with me, your love for me, you getting to labor and enjoy how I made you alongside me, ruling and reigning, exercising your gifts and passions and ability, and also really people, just you, people. How do we know that God values people? Because he took what was most valuable to him and he gave it up so that you and I could be reconciled into a relationship. Okay, what was most valuable to God? The relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. There's nothing that's more valuable in the universe. And what God the Father was willing to do is he was willing to cause a fracture in that relationship. He was willing to pour out all of your sin and my sin onto his Son, and it created a fracture in that relationship, which was the most valuable thing that he possessed. It's the most valuable thing in the universe ever. And he said, I'm willing to give that up so that men and women made in my image can be reconciled into a relationship with me. That is how valuable God says you are. And if he's the one who made you, what he says about you is true. That's how valuable you are to God. God so loved the world. God so valued men and women separated from him that he gave his one and only unique Son. So that whoever believes in him and just says, yes, thank you, wouldn't be separated and wouldn't perish, but instead would have life that lasts forever in the presence of the Creator. And if you don't have that this morning, let me encourage you, don't walk out of here without saying, God, thank you. I accept, I receive, I believe what you say about me is true, that I'm valuable, so valuable that you'd give your Son. Thank you. And you can know that your debt of sin is removed and you have life that lasts forever because God says you are valuable. So Jesus summarized it like this. What's the great and foremost commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because what matters is relationship with God, love for God, and people. People matter. C.S. Lewis said, you've actually never met an ordinary person. People aren't ordinary. People are special. So when you invest your life in loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you invest your life in loving your neighbor as yourself, and you invest your life in helping people find and follow Jesus, you're making an eternal investment. So the issue is, in a sense, then, how do I convert earthly wealth to eternal wealth? Let me give you an illustration. I don't carry cash. I don't know if any of you carry cash anymore. I don't carry cash at all, ever. And it really drives my mom crazy. You know, every time I see her, she goes, do you have any money? I go, Mom, I got lots of money. I got a job. I'm good. You know, got plenty of money. She goes, you don't have any money right now, do you? I have no cash. And I said, okay, here's some cash, right? So, you know, I'm 59 years old and my mom's handing me a $5 bill or a $10 bill or 20, right? Because you don't have any money. I'm like, I got money. You know, you don't have money because I don't carry cash. Why? Because I don't need cash. I have my phone on the back of my phone. I have a little wallet that's got a credit card and my driver's license, but also I have my credit cards in Apple Pay, which is, that's even more efficient, right? It's awesome. I mean, if it wasn't in the Bible, that whole Mark of the Beast thing, I probably would take it right here. I'm like, that'd be awesome, but I won't. I'll just use my phone. Now, years ago, when I used to travel, all the transactions weren't digital. So you'll remember this. If you traveled internationally, as soon as you got off the plane, you'd go to a little booth, to an exchange booth, and you would pull out, you know, several $100 bills, and you made sure you went to your bank and you got really crisp $100 bills because that's what they wanted, and you would hand over your U.S. dollars and you would exchange it for the currency of this place that you were in, because the vendors and the restaurants and the hotels, they wouldn't take U.S. dollars. They wanted their own currency. They wanted German francs or French marks. Right, you had to change it. And then when you came back to the U.S., you had to exchange it again because 7-Eleven didn't want your German marks anymore, right? It had to be back into U.S. dollars, right? So you had to exchange the currency because in different places, only certain currencies were valid. They weren't taken. So imagine you step into eternity and somehow you were able to like hook up a U-Haul to your hearse and you brought all of your cash with you and you've got piles of cash and you see Jesus and he says, "What is that?" And you go, "This is U.S. dollars." And he goes, "We don't take that here. Put it in the corner with all of the other U.S. dollars. And if we need a little fire for worship, maybe we'll burn it." Right? I mean, it's not a currency that works in eternity. So how do you convert earthly currency to eternal currency? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. Luke 16, verse 1. Now, Jesus was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him, and he said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be the manager." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings." Now, almost all of Jesus' parables were a little bit like, okay, that's weird. There's a little twist there. Jesus isn't saying that unrighteousness is righteousness. The manager is praised because he thinks ahead. And Jesus says, you know, in this world now, people are better at thinking ahead than you, my followers, are at thinking ahead. So he says, take the wealth of unrighteousness, that is earthly wealth, because when it fails, not if it fails, right? But when it fails, you have invested it in eternity, right? You have sent it ahead. And how do you do that? You invest it in people so that when you enter into eternity, there are people there because you sacrificed your time. You sacrificed your skill set, your talents. You applied that to others. You gave of your earthly treasures so that other people could have what you have, so they could find Jesus and they could follow Jesus and their life could take on meaning, so that when you step into eternity, they say, "Oh, thank you. Would you step aside here? Come into my dwelling. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Come into my dwelling. Let's enjoy a meal together so that I can say thank you to you, that you thought ahead, that you did not invest in earthly wealth that fails. You didn't invest in earthly wealth knowing that even if you held it, you wouldn't last forever. Instead, you invested in me." Are you invested in what actually matters for all of eternity? Don't you want to be wealthy? Yes. You want to be wealthy forever? Yes. That's what we want. Turn back to chapter 12 and verse 32. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock." He's talking to us as if we are sheep and he is the shepherd. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make for yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys." Right? Make yourselves money belts that don't wear out, an unfailing treasure. Now, theological clarification here. God's in charge. We say God is sovereign, which means he has all power, he has all authority and right to use that power, he has all wisdom, he has all knowledge, past, present, and future. God knows everything. And God is drawing people to himself, and God will draw people to himself. So if I choose to invest in earth and I choose foolishly and I waste my time, God's still going to get it done. Even without me, he doesn't need me. But the beauty is he chooses to include me, and I don't want to miss out. Right? I don't want to miss out. So I want to make myself a money belt that doesn't wear out. I want a treasure that's unfailing. I want to get rich, and I want to stay rich forever. Forever. Now, any graduating seniors in here this morning? Okay. All right, we got a few. Oh, we got a few graduating seniors. Have you started getting fundraising letters from A&M? Have you got any of those yet? I remember when I was graduating, I'm like, hey, man, I don't even have a job yet, and you're asking me for money. Yeah, so it is. If you haven't, you will. And the theme of the letter is going to be leave a legacy, right? Leave a legacy at A&M. And what's really cool is, in time, if you give enough, you can have a building named after you, which I go, how cool. That is really, that'd be amazing. How cool is that? Brian Fisher Memorial. I guess I'm gone, right? But no, yeah, I mean, I made a career choice. It's probably not going to ever happen, but I go, wow, how cool, a building named after you. But here's the bad news. Those buildings won't last. And I'm an Aggie, and I love A&M, class of 87, whoop. I'm all in. And it's sacrilege to say that the buildings won't last, but they won't. The prophet Habakkuk, he talks about that. He said that yet once more God's going to shake the heavens and the earth. And when he shakes the heavens and the earth, that is, Jesus is going to come back, establish his kingdom. When he shakes the heavens and the earth, everything that's not attached to the kingdom of God, it just flies off. Okay, and that includes the greatest buildings. Anybody ever seen the temple in Jerusalem? Wow, it's a trick question. Well, no, you haven't, Micah. Because the temple doesn't exist any longer. You've seen the Temple Mount, fair, right? So you've seen the foundation. So you guys did better. You know, I did the same message to Anderson last week, and everybody goes, yeah, we've seen the temple. I go, no, you haven't. Because remember, the disciples were walking through the temple area, and they go, look, Jesus, isn't this temple amazing? It's awesome. It's beautiful. It's the most amazing building that's ever been built. And Jesus goes, eh, you know it's going to get torn down. Which it did, 70 AD. Titus came through. He heard that there was gold in between the stones, and so he literally turned every single stone over. So the temple in Jerusalem does not exist any longer, right? There's the foundation, there's a Muslim memorial and a Muslim mosque, but there is no Jewish temple any longer. Apparently, all that we have from the temple era is one pomegranate bell that hung on the hem of the robe of the priest. Wow. That's it. Yet once more I will shake the heavens and the earth, and anything not attached to my kingdom, anything that doesn't last for eternity, just flies off. Everything that you've invested in eternity, that is, if you have converted earthly wealth into eternal wealth, that's going to last. That's going to last. So, in light and self-interest, why would you not live for eternity? Why would you live just for today? Now, a couple thoughts for you on how to apply this. I want to challenge you this week to examine your heart. What do you really genuinely love? And then, when the Spirit speaks, realign your affections. When you hop on an airplane, what do you do? When I get on with my wife, drives her crazy because I get on and the engines are spinning and I fall asleep, right? You know, and she's kind of wound up and that's just like, okay, now I'm relaxed. Got through security, I'm sitting on the plane, things are kind of humming and I just fall asleep and I wake up sometime when we're in the air, right? What do you do? Well, maybe you get out something to read, or you watch a movie, or you talk to your neighbor, right? This is what you do. Now imagine if you got on the airplane and you're sitting next to somebody and all of a sudden what they do is they open up their suitcase and they hang curtains and they begin to put pictures up around of their family right? And then they take their clothes out and they begin to put their clothes in all of the pockets, and they flip the table down and they set up a little miniature kitchenette there. You'd be like, hey, dude, we're not going to be here that long, right? Don't invest in your airline seat because you're not going to be here that long. The same is true for us. And I want to challenge you. Are you thinking about eternity? Are you reckoning with the fact that this is how long your life is? It's about a breath. It's a hand's breadth. It's 9 inches. This is as long as we get. We can't take earthly wealth with us, but we can send it ahead. Now, what does that mean for you personally? How much should you save? How much should you spend? How much should you share? I don't know. That's between you and Jesus. I can just say that none of us will regret when we invest in other people finding and following Jesus, right? And we're standing in front of Jesus and people are around because we sacrificed not just our earthly treasure, but also our time, our skill set, right? We live for things that actually matter. And I just want to encourage you this week, just take a few moments. Maybe look at your credit card receipts. Maybe look at your calendar. How do those things line up with eternal investments? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Jesus talked about this a lot. And not because you need our money, but because you want our hearts. And I pray, Father, that we would courageously listen to your Spirit this week and allow you to move us, cause us to love the things that genuinely matter. Father, forgive us for loving stuff that doesn't matter. Thank you for giving us moments to reflect. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.